Hi, everyone, and welcome back to the 24th video for the Old Testament Survey course. In this section, we'll cover the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which continues our examination of the historical books. As usual, we'll start with some background issues. We're going to look at the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles together because, like the books of Samuel and Kings, these two books were originally one document, and they were later split into two when they were translated into Greek before the time of Christ. Therefore, we should consider them to be one unified document, even though they are two books in our Bibles. Next, we'll talk about the name of these books. The Hebrew title for this book is translated Words of the Day, or Events of the Day. In other words, they are the official record of what happened in that day. And the English title Chronicles is a loose representation of this idea. This book is an official chronicle of the history of that time. Now, the Greek translation called these books Things Omitted. That means they recognize that these books cover roughly the same period in history as the books of Samuel and Kings, but they include much information that the earlier books did not contain. However, I don't think this is a great title, because as we'll see, Chronicles covers a lot more than just additional material. And like the earlier historical books, the authorship of these books is anonymous. It is somewhat likely that this author is the same person as the author of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and tradition says that this is Ezra, but we have no way to know for sure. And I also want to mention the place of the books of Chronicles in the Bible. In our English Bibles, they come in the historical books right after the books of Kings, because they are a review and continuation of the same history. But in the Hebrew Bible, these books are at the very end, the last book in the category of the writings, and the last book in their Old Testament. And I want to remind you of this diagram, which connects the biblical books with the history that they cover. Notice that the primary history described in the books of Genesis through Kings, it is one continuous narrative covering epics 1 through 4. And then Chronicles through Esther retells part of this history and then covers epic 5 as well. In one sense, this secondary history covers epics 4 and 5, the monarchy and the exile return. But in another sense, the secondary history covers the entire history, all 5 epics. Now, what do I mean when I say this? Why am I contradicting myself? What I mean is that epics 1 through 3 are not narrated in Chronicles, but they are summarized in the genealogies at the beginning of these books, which begin with Adam, and among many other names mention Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. They don't retell these stories, but they bring them to mind if we read carefully in light of what the earlier books have already covered. And then, beginning with David, it gives more detailed historical narrative. It narrates mostly the same material as Samuel and Kings, that is, the time of the monarchy, but it tells the story from a different perspective and for a different purpose, which we'll examine in a bit. But first, let's talk about the overall organization of these two books. The outline can be broken down into 4 major sections based on the content covered in each section. The first division is obviously the genealogies, the lists of historical names. The second section tells the story of King David and his reign. The third section tells the story of King Solomon. And then the fourth and concluding section tells the history of the southern kingdom Judah. This is a fairly simple and straightforward division of all the material covered in these two books. There's a ton of material in these books, but the overall division is easy to discern and remember in order to organize all this material. Now, let's look at the content of the books of Chronicles, starting with some key verses. First is 1 Chronicles 9:1, and this says, "All Israel was listed in the genealogies recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. The people of Judah were taken captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness." This verse serves as a summary to all the genealogies, and it also summarizes the end of the kingdom of Judah in the Babylonian captivity. Next is 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. This passage succinctly sums up the rule of Saul. He was unfaithful, he died, next king. And that brings us to 1 Chronicles 18, 14. And this says, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. And then this passage briefly summarizes all that this book said about the rule of David. And it tells God's evaluation of his kingship. He was a just and good king. Then 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 16 says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. This passage is God's message to Solomon right after the dedication of the temple, and it contains a number of promises that God made to Solomon and to all God's people. God expressed his commitment to the temple as the place where he put his name, and he committed to hear prayer directed toward the temple as the place of his presence. And this passage contains the famous verse where God promised if his people repent of their sins and turn back to him, that he will heal their land. This is more Deuteronomistic theology, which God was always faithful to fulfill in history, because this reflects his character and justice. Next is 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16, which says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. This passage expresses the negative side of Deuteronomistic theology, that God's people are punished when they sin. How much more when they despise and ignore God's gracious communication to them? They experience the wrath of God. Ignoring God's word is a very dangerous move, but that is what Judah did, and they were exiled to Babylon as a result. And finally is 2 Chronicles 36, 22 through 23. This says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may Yahweh his God be with him, and let him go up. This passage is how the books of Chronicles end, the final two verses. It is a decree by the Persian king for God's people to return to the land and rebuild the temple which had been destroyed. Thus, these books end with a profound message of hope and expectancy of the restoration of God's people in his land. These key verses give us a glimpse of some of the main ideas of these books. Now, in order to best understand the content of the books of Chronicles, I think it is helpful to look a little more closely at the contrast between Chronicles and the other historical account in Samuel and Kings. What is unique about the way Chronicles tells this history? First is the occasion of these two accounts, which we learn from how the accounts end. The Book of Kings ends with the exile, but the Book of Chronicles ends with the return from exile about two or three generations after the exile began. And this helps us to discern the purpose of each account. Kings was written to answer the question, why exile? It explains the exile. God did not fail, nor was he too weak to protect Israel from conquest. Rather, the exile was God's strong work to punish sin. It is a result of Deuteronomistic theology. But Chronicles was written to answer a different question. The first readers had been living with the consequences of the sin of Judah. They already understood the message of Kings. The question these people were asking, which these books address, is, what now? Chronicles doesn't explain the exile, it explains the return. It emphasizes that there is still hope. God's purposes and promises are not over, despite appearances. God is still doing something with and through his people. Therefore, Chronicles is fairly positive in the way it tells the story. Chronicles highlights the good in Judah's history. It tells of revivals under Kings Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. It highlights God's deliverance. It tells that King Manasseh repented and was forgiven, which is information that we were not told in Kings. And Chronicles also downplays the bad in Judah's history. It is silent about the sins of David and Solomon. It downplays Manasseh's sin. Now, this is not deception or spin, but those things did not serve the purposes that the author was trying to accomplish. And Chronicles tells the story of the southern kingdom Judah alone. It does not tell the story of the northern kingdom. The northern tribes did not disappear when the kingdom was divided and the northern kingdom was destroyed, but Chronicles tells us that all the faithful people from the northern tribes relocated to the southern kingdom to remain faithful to the Lord and the temple. In other words, the other 10 tribes were not lost when the northern kingdom was conquered, but the faithful remnant of those 10 tribes had been folded into the southern kingdom and continued even after the northern kingdom was destroyed. And we can also notice the Chronicles was written from a priestly perspective, not the prophetic perspective. What I mean is that in these books, there is an emphasis on Levitical leadership and activities. There's an emphasis on temple worship. There's an emphasis on proper forms of religious practice. Chronicles evaluates the various kings on how they worship and serve the temple ministry, or if they ignore the ministry of the temple. And these books stress that all the Levites left the northern kingdom and relocated to Judah when the northern kingdom embraced the idolatry of Jeroboam. And finally, Chronicles tells of the restoration. At the end of the story, the author and first readers were heading back from Babylon to the Promised Land. So these things were written to serve the community back in the land, telling them how to live and worship. Now, we'll briefly summarize each of the four sections of these two books. First, the genealogies. This section reviews Adam through the monarchy by way of just listing the names. When the first readers read these names, they were reminded of all the stories that the names represented. This gave the first readers a sense of identity and continuity with their past. So I encourage you not to skip the genealogies, but let them remind you of the history you've learned from the earlier books. And the next section is about the time of David. And in Chronicles, David's story concentrates a lot of material on his preparation for the building of the temple, which he made before he died. Not only did he secure the land, but he provided a lot of material and the plans, not only for the temple building, but also for the organization and activities of the temple leadership and workers. And he gathered the workmen and leaders to build the temple. For the author of Chronicles, the main accomplishment of David was his preparation for the temple, because Chronicles was written from the priestly perspective, concentrating on the proper worship of God. Then is a section on Solomon. And like the previous section, it gives special attention to the building and dedication of the temple. Solomon secured the rest of the materials and workmen, and detailed descriptions are given of the building and furnishing of the temple. And the Ark of God was brought into the temple in Jerusalem as the symbol of God's presence. At the dedication of the temple, Chronicles repeats, for emphasis, the fact that the people, and especially the Levites, chanted and sang the refrain, "The Lord is good, and his covenant faithfulness endures forever." Now, these books also briefly emphasize Solomon's wisdom and his greatness in terms of the prosperity under his reign, and Chronicles does not emphasize his fall into idolatry like Kings did, but most of the material describing his reign is about him building the temple, because Solomon was not the most important person during Solomon's reign. God was, and still is today. And finally is the section on Judah. Similar to Kings, it tells the cyclical story of the long series of kings. And it brings us on an emotional roller coaster because it describes the decline and the lows of unfaithfulness and idolatry during the reigns of some of the kings. And then it also describes the highs of repentance and national revival under other kings. According to the purpose of this book, it gives more attention to the times of revival. In Chronicles, the narratives of the various kings can be divided into major kings and minor kings, again, based solely on how much material is given to describe their reign. And more of the long stories of the major kings are about how some of them led the nation in revival and return to faithfulness to the Lord. And Chronicles obviously recorded this as an encouragement and blueprint for how this could be imitated in the lives of the readers. This wild ride of revival and idolatry continued until they were eventually taken into captivity in Babylon as judgment for idolatry. But these books do not end in captivity. Cyrus, king of Persia, decreed that all the people who had been taken captive by the Babylonians could go home, including the people of Judah. So the book ends with a promise and foreshadowing of restoration and return to the promised land, which will be narrated in the following books. Now, I just want to summarize and highlight a few of the kings covered in this last division so that we can learn from their stories. I'll just briefly skim these things, and so I recommend that you read the fullness of these accounts for yourself in the books of Chronicles, because the Bible tells us stuff much better than I ever could. But we'll survey a few stories, starting with King Jehoshaphat. First, for the record, the Bible never records him ever jumping. But he was a good king and led the nation in great revival and return to the Lord. He sent out Levites and officials to teach the Torah to the people throughout the land. And in 19:4, it says that he himself went among the people and turned them back to the Lord. And he appointed judges to judge justly and uphold true biblical justice. The restoration of godly justice without prejudice is a sign of revival and God's favor, just like having a two-tiered unjust system of justice where criminals are coddled and good people are oppressed. That is a sign of God's punishment. And he told the priests to teach people and warn them against sin. And before the famous battle, he inquired of the Lord, and he was told, "The battle is not yours, it is Yahweh's." And God gave miraculous victory in that battle as Jehoshaphat sent the worshipers out before the army. And they sang and shouted, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his covenant faithfulness endures forever." Overall, Jehoshaphat was a good king and gave many good examples of returning to God and leading people in ways that are pleasing to him. Next is King Ahaz, who was a very bad king. He worshipped the false gods of the nations that defeated him in battle. And worst of all, He shut the doors to God's temple, abandoning true worship of the one true God. And it says that he set up idolatry to false gods in every town. Ahaz was a horrible king, and the things he did were absolutely abominable. Please do not follow his example. Then there was King Hezekiah, who was a good king. Hezekiah reopened and purified the temple, bringing back the true worship of the true God. And he led the nation in celebrating the Passover, which had been neglected. At the time when the northern kingdom was destroyed, he invited the survivors to return to Yahweh and be part of his faithful people. And Chronicles highlights that Hezekiah threw out all the idols and idolatry. You see, revival is not complete until the idolatry is destroyed. And during Hezekiah's reign, Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom, and they also invaded the southern kingdom and surrounded Jerusalem. But God miraculously intervened and killed a large portion of the Assyrian army, and they withdrew in shame. This is another example of revival and faithfulness, another high point on the roller coaster. And Hezekiah was followed by Manasseh, who was a horrible king, as was highlighted in the Book of Kings. He was punished by God. But Chronicles also notes that Manasseh repented and was given grace. 2 Chronicles 33:12 and 13 says, "In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Then Manasseh knew that Yahweh is God." So Chronicles highlights that even one of the worst kings found hope and the possibility of a better future in returning to God. And finally, I want to mention Josiah. Josiah was another good king who led in revival. He was very young when he became king, and he sought the Lord. He destroyed the idolatry of the kings before him. He purified the temple. And as part of that process, a copy of the law was found in the temple. And Josiah responded to the reading of the law with repentance, and he led the nation in repentance. And he had everyone in Jerusalem and the surrounding places join him in renewing the covenant with God. And he also led the nation in celebrating the Passover, a return to the truths and practices that were given by God is another clear demonstration of real revival. So these are some examples of the kings of Judah as recorded in Chronicles. Some good kings and some bad kings, some idolatry and some genuine revival. And I encourage you to learn the proper lessons so that you will imitate the good and avoid the bad. There's one final part of the content of Chronicles that I want to bring to your attention, and that is the focus on the Levites and priests as musicians and worship leaders in the temple. Earlier books did not really describe this part of temple worship, but Chronicles makes a big deal about it in various places through these books. These books highlight the families of Levites that were given to musical worship in the temple and their duties and activities. These things were well organized according to the design given by David, according to God's instructions, and carried out in the temple throughout this period. The temple musicians celebrated with voices and a variety of musical instruments as part of the regular temple ceremonies. It says that they were to do this in order to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. And it emphasized that they were well-trained and skillful, not only in their musical abilities, but primarily in the God-centered purpose of their ministry of praising God and leading the people to worship the one true God. They were spiritual leaders more than just musical leaders, but they used their musical skill to lead God's people in proper worship and service to God. This all is another part of the author's focus on the priestly perspective and the worship of the temple. And that is a brief introduction to some of the content of Chronicles. So now let's look at the theological themes of these books. The first theme is David and his dynasty. These books concentrate on the Davidic covenant being worked out. and it encourages the hope that it will continue to be worked out in the life of Israel after the exile. God's promise to David and his descendants are still in effect, and God's promises never fail. And the second theme is the temple and the worship of God. David was the initiator and designer of the temple ritual by revelation from God. Therefore, Chronicles calls the readers to faithfulness to the temple and all its ritual, and it gives them renewed hope because the temple would be rebuilt and the ritual would be restored after they returned to the land. These two themes were a big part of giving the people renewed motivation and hope for the time of the return to the land and the promised restoration of God's kingdom in the land with his people knowing and serving him. So now let's review. First, we'll review the organization of Chronicles in four sections, and they are genealogies, David, Solomon, and Judah. And we'll review the themes of Chronicles, and they are David and his dynasty, and the temple and worship of God. This then is the general message and content of the two books of Chronicles. The history was retold for the sake of renewal and recommitment to God's promises and purposes. In the next section, we'll look at how the story unfolds when the people return to the land, as seen in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I'm looking forward to it. Thanks for watching.